Matthew chapter 7. Tonight is our ninth look, our ninth week at a rock-solid life. We have one more week. We have next week. We'll wrap this up. And next week, we will look at the actual words that the whole series is really referring to, where Jesus says, if you want a rock-solid life, if you want a life that is secure and unshakable and will withstand, will survive any storm that comes, then you need to do these things. And so we're looking at those things that he says to do. And if I obey them, he promises my life will be rock solid. Does he promise that my life will be free from storms? No. Good. We get that. He doesn't promise that at all. In fact, he does the exact opposite. He says storms will come. You're going to have storms in your life. Whether or not you survive the storms is determined by whether or not you obey my words. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the last section of the words that he is referring back to. And then next week we'll look at the promise that he makes us. So join me in chapter 7, verse 15. Last week, 13 and 14, Matt just had two verses because that's all he could handle. So we just gave him two verses last week. I gave him a hard time about that. Or he gave me a hard time. How come I only get two verses? The two most powerful verses maybe in the whole sermon there. But we saw last week that there are two possible paths that we can be on. We also saw that we have to make a choice. You don't get on those paths by accident. You get on the path that you're on by the choice that you make. You choose the wide, easy path, or you choose the narrow, difficult path. You got to make a choice. Well, right after he presents that challenge, and he says there's these two paths, everybody's on one of them, and whichever path you choose has incredible consequences as to how your life goes and where you spend eternity. He then says this in verse 15. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. What do you mean by that, Jesus? Well, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. After he makes clear that there's two paths that you can choose, and he reveals that a lot of people choose the wide path that leads to destruction, and a few people choose the narrow path that leads to life, he then gives us a couple of warnings, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. But I want to tie these words tonight into what we saw last week, because they have a very strong connection. And here's the connection. Why is it that so many choose that wide path? Why is it that so few choose the narrow path? You say, well, there's lots of reasons. There's people that don't know, there's ignorance, there's pride, there's sin, there's all kinds of stuff. Yeah, and I would agree to all that. But I don't want us to miss that in the context. We have the Savior, we have the Creator, we have the all-knowing God telling us that there's two paths. And then he gives us, I believe, an indication, at least in part, why that scenario takes place. And the word is deception. The word is deceit. He's going to warn us tonight, and the title of this message is Deadly Deceptions. We're going to look at two of them that he gives us, because in large part, the massive amount of people on the wide path that is heading for destruction is due in large part to the massive amount of deception and deceit that takes place in our world. And he's going to expose a couple of sources of that deception and why it is that so many choose to reject the truth. And so many, the vast majority, seem to choose the wide path and go that direction and end up in destruction, and so few choose the way of truth, the way of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. The first warning here is to watch out for wolves. He tells us to watch out for wolves. Look back at verse 15 with me. Watch out for false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And then he gives us these illustrations of the fruit. The first warning that we have here from Jesus Christ is that there are wolves, false prophets, false teachers. That is, people who set themselves up as being spokespersons or spokesmen or spokeswoman, spokesperson for God. And they're not necessarily what they appear to be. There's a couple of things that he's going to tell us to do here, and I want to point this out because this is going to determine whether or not you or I as an individual, and then collectively as a local church, whether or not we get sucked into some false teaching or we continue to walk, discover, and walk in the truth. Very, very important. Jesus is giving us a warning that he wants us to pay careful attention to. Watch out. I'm a grandfather. I'm still a father, but my kids were little at one point. I have a couple of grandsons, and I spend the vast majority of my time as a grandfather doing what? Saying what? No. Watch out. What are you doing? It seems like it's a whole lot more negative than it is positive. What are you doing on the top of the counter? What are you doing over there? Stop. Watch out. Don't touch that. That's hot. You're regularly giving out these warnings. Why? Because we like to be the bad guy. We like to be negative. Why? Because we love. Right? You love. And so when you tell your child or your grandchild, or even as adults, we do that to each other. We should. Right? Watch out. That's dangerous. Watch out for that, or don't go that direction. Jesus is giving us that. He's saying, watch out. Wake up. So there's four things here that he tells us to do. The first thing is just that. Be alert. Watch out. Be on your guard. One of the most foolish things that we can do is just take in any information without really checking out the source of where it's coming from and then really scrutinizing the information that we're getting through what filter. Do we have a standard? Do we have a measuring stick? Do you just take what I say and just go out and do it because I say it? I hope not. I want to be accurate. I want to be true to God's word. That's a passion of my heart. It's a life commitment to teach accurately what is in God's word. But I'm here to tell you, I'm not the source of authority. This is the source of authority. And you need to take what I say and you need to filter it through this. Because that's your standard. That's your measuring stick. And anything that you hear on the radio or on television or you read or on the internet or wherever it might come from, it always needs to be measured back through the same standard. And you know what? I love you guys, but just let me say it bluntly. We get lazy. We do. We get lazy. Or we get impressed. Well, this is coming from this person or this source. And because they've been accurate in the past, or maybe because so many people follow them, or they're extremely popular, or maybe just because they're really good looking. I don't know. But we're impressed with that person, so we kind of let down our guard. Jesus said, you know what, watch out. Why do I need to watch? That's the first one. Watch out, be on your guard. Why do I need to be on my guard? Because he says, this will happen. Wolves are going to come into my church. People are going to set themselves up as spokespersons for me, and they're not all who they appear to be. Listen to what Paul says to the elders from the Ephesian church. He was passing through. They come, they meet him on the coast. Excuse me. I apologize. I've had a cold, and I'm a snuffle up, I guess, so if I, do that, I'm not a blower. Whatever word you want. I didn't eat tonight because my stomach's full. It's full of whatever was there. Now everybody's awake. Paul says this to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number within the church itself, men will arise and distort the truth. Why? To draw away disciples after them. They want followers. So I tell you, here's Paul's words. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Watch out. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you by night or by day with tears. Why did Paul do that? Why did he invest those 3 years? And why did he stop on his travels and call the elders? Because he knew it was going to happen. Jesus knew it was going to happen. He says, be alert. Be on your guard. Watch out. It's going to happen. And Paul says this in Romans 16 to the Roman church. I urge you, brothers, to watch out. Watch out for those who will cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Well, Paul, what should we do? Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ. They are in wolves' clothing. They appear to be one thing, but they're something else. What are they doing? They're serving their own appetites, he says. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Jesus says it's going to happen. It's sad. It's frustrating. It's destructive. But it's going to happen. Watch out for wolves. Jesus is warning us. I want us to really, really wake up and take notice of Jesus telling us to watch out. Be alert. Be on your guard. Then he says to identify them. Number two, he says you need to identify them. You need to identify who they are. I need to identify them because he tells me they're going to be in disguise, right? They're going to be in disguise. Now, I know this verse is used, the wolf in sheep's clothing. Every time I've seen it, it's a cartoon of a wolf with like a sheep head and a sheep clothing over it, and it's walking, you know, and it's going in to eat the sheep. That is not the picture that's here. In the Greek here, the phrase sheep's clothing literally means to be the clothes that a shepherd would wear. What he's warning us about is that in that day when there were shepherds and sheep, the shepherds had a distinct cloak, a robe that everybody recognized. It was made from rough wool. It may be what John the Baptist was wearing. Remember we talk about his kind of his rough clothing? It was a thick cloak. They slept out either in the pen with the sheep or out in the pasture. So they were out in the cold weather through the wintertime, whatever. So it was a very thick, it was a very practical, wasn't very stylish, but that wasn't, you know, a priority. But everybody recognized that guy's a shepherd because of what he's wearing. And the cloak they wore was made from the wool that was shearn from the sheep. That's what they had to make their clothes from. The picture that he's warning us here is he says there's going to be people, there's going to be these false prophets, they're going to be men that are actually wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. The picture is these are going to be men that appear to be shepherds. These are men that are in the midst of the sheep that look the part of a shepherd. You know who he's talking about? In some ways, me. Nah, please don't. What? You're a wolf? No, don't take it that way. But he's talking about the guys that rise up, Paul talked about in Acts. They're going to rise up. They're going to rise up in leadership, and they're going to have places of authority, and they're going to be in teaching positions, and they're going to have the appearance of a shepherd, but really they're a wolf. The shepherd's role is to provide for the sheep, to care for the sheep. My primary role as one of our seven shepherds of this church is to feed the sheep. That's what God's called me to. That's the responsibility he's given me. My job is to feed you so that you're healthy, that you know the truth, you can make good decisions, and that you'll grow in Christ. You'll be equipped for whatever it is he has for you to do, and you can be effective for the kingdom of God. The shepherd protects the sheep, right? The shepherd, like King David, when he was a shepherd boy, comes in between the lion and the sheep, the bear and the sheep, puts his life on the line to scare away the predators so the sheep are protected. Psalm 23 paints a picture that David wrote that what a shepherd's role is, providing calm water because sheep are kind of easily spooked, and so they need to have water they can drink, and green pastures. He needs to lead them to where they're going to get food. The shepherd is all about the sheep. A wolf is all about the wolf. He's hungry. He's selfish. The wolf thinks with his stomach. I want to eat. Yeah, but are you going to kill a sheep? Who cares? Use them. The ravenous wolves. You know what ravenous means? Really, really hungry. We have to identify them because he says the danger is they look like a shepherd. But in their heart, they're there to use people. They're used to benefit people, to take advantage or gain for themselves at the cost of people. We're to identify them. We have to watch out because they will be disguised. And he tells us how to do that, doesn't he? He tells us how to identify them. He says, thus you'll know them by their fruit. He tells us that there is, and I love this. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, let me encourage you to really just kind of slow down, just kind of stop and kind of think in different directions from what's being said there. Here is the Creator. Here is Jesus. He He created everything that we know. He made all these trees that he's talking about. He made the thorn bush. He made the fig and the vine, and he made all these things. He made them. And as the creator, I mean, I don't know this, but I just like to imagine him talking to these guys about these plants and trees that he made, and then he reveals this law, this truth. And he made the law. He made the truth. He says, you know what? It's impossible for a fig tree to grow peaches. Do you know how I know that? Because I made it, and I designed it, and I'm the little seeds in that fig. And I know most of you hate them because they're gross, but I made them anyways. And I made that apple tree. And you know what? That apple tree can only grow apples. Do you know why? Because I put a law in place that that's how it is. Now, you genetic people, I know you mess with it and you grow tomato and all the different things. But the way I created it, the way I made it and planted it and did the whole thing, an apple tree will always grow apples. Can't break that law. You'll never pick a fig off of a vine, grapevine. Let me tell you another law, another principle. A tree that is healthy, that has water, it has roots that have access to nutrients, and it has sun, and there's not bugs and pests, and it's healthy, you know what that tree just can't help but do? Produce healthy fruit. And you'll love it. You'll go pick it and you go, oh, that's awesome, that's delicious. And you can't violate that truth, that law. Let me tell you another one. A tree that doesn't have a lot of water, it's in a drought, and there's not good soil, there's not nutrients, and that tree's trying to make it, and it's doing the best it can, but bugs are coming, and pests, and there's blight on the leaves, and it's got all these issues, it's just not healthy. You know what it can't help but do? Produce bad fruit. It'll be there. I had an apricot tree like that, and I love apricots. The house we live at now, when we first moved there, we had an apricot tree. It was the most ugly, messed up, unhealthy, weird-shaped, unpruned. I mean, every possible problem a tree could have, that tree had. It had apricots, but it had this funny thing that it did. The apricots would come, and I'd get really excited, and they'd all go, broop, and they'd all fall to the ground. And then they'd go out there, and they're all rotten. It's like, oh, and please don't think less of me. I would go through them, and in the grass, and I'm trying to, you know, and on the top, they looked really good in orange. And you're like, oh, I found a great one. And you'd pick it up, and you'd turn it over. You all know what's on the other side, right? And I'd be out there, oh, please, God, just one apricot. You know, let me find one good apricot. That tree couldn't help itself. This is the Creator saying, these are laws that I've put into place. Now, let me make some application. Here's how you identify the wolf. Here's how you identify the false teacher, the one who sets themselves up as a spokesperson for God, claiming to be speaking for me, but is actually really a wolf. You're going to identify them by their fruit. You know what, guys? They can't help themselves. Because a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. He will look the part. He will have the shepherd's clothes on. He will have the position. He will have the radio program, or he'll have the book writing deal, or he'll have the TV program, or the internet blog, or whatever it might be. He will have all the trappings that makes him appear to be a spokesperson for God. He's a pastor of a church. But he won't be able to help himself. And if you just be alert, you recognize your responsibility to look for the fruit, you will find over time in his life, his fruit will or his life will produce bad fruit. You know what we'll be missing is the fruit that's described in Galatians chapter 5. And if you don't know what's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, just and the verses following, write that in your notes right now. You're going to read that on your way home. Well, not when you're driving. But once you get home tonight, you're going to read that. Galatians 5. The fruit that the Holy Spirit works in a man or a woman's life will be missing. And instead will be fruit that will be what's listed above chapter 5, verse 22. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're familiar with that chapter, right? The top part will be the fruit of his life. The second part, bottom half, won't be. He says you need to be on your alert, you need to watch out, and then you need to identify these guys. You need to really look for the fruit in their life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. He says, such men are false apostles. They're not who they appear to be. They're deceitful workmen. They're masquerading. They're masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, don't be surprised by this, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. You get the picture? Jesus is saying, watch out. Wake up. Be on alert. Don't just blindly swallow what's fed to you. What the culture says or whoever's popular. And by the way, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular tonight. If you're thinking of somebody, maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying to you, you need to go back and check out that teacher. Make sure he's up and up. Okay? But I'm not up here to try to point out anybody specifically. I'm not ragging on anybody or isolating anybody. But our world, we truly are in a global culture. And you and I have access to countless numbers of people that claim to speak on behalf of God. And you and I, as followers of Christ, or if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Christ, I'll have something more to say to you in just a minute later tonight. We have got to wake up and be alert and be careful and identify those who are false teachers by the fruit of their life, because they will seek to deceive you. And they don't care a lick about you. They want what they can get from you, whether it's money or maybe it's just a following. Maybe it's just adoration. Do you recognize that there's men that live off of just other people talking about how great they are? Can anybody really be that way? All of us to some extent, right? There's kind of a high, a buzz, if you will, to have thousands of people just talking about you and following your every word. And watch out, he says. Watch out. They will masquerade as spokespersons for God when they are truly not. And then number three, don't listen to them. When you identify somebody as being a false teacher, stop listening to them. I know I'm not the only one that's done this. You rent a movie, put it in the player, almost said VHS, but that would make me old. You put it in the Blu-ray player, and it comes on, and you go, oh, somebody says a word, and so you mute, and my kids make fun of me because I'm old, so like, and by the time I mute it, you know, it's too late. I remember earlier when you would mute it, then the words would come up, you know, like the bottom. So, somebody's going to say a bad word, so you mute it, and all of a sudden the bad word's right there on your TV, you know, on the bottom. So that, you know, that doesn't work either. So you do that, and then you go, okay. Oh, there's a second one or something. I hate the worst is when they say Jesus Christ. They just say it with such disdain sometimes. So you mute it. Now you're in this little battle. How many times are we going to excuse the movie? How many times are we going to stop before we decide to just shut it off, put it back in the thing and send it back? And we've all, if you're serious at all about your walk with God, we've all had those moments where we do that. We do the same thing with people, speakers. You know, they got that great things to say here, and boy, they're really popular, and that really makes sense to me, and we take some good stuff. And while we're taking that good stuff, you know what else we're listening to? We're also taking in maybe some stuff that's absolutely a lie and contrary to the Word of God. Jesus is warning us here. He's saying, be on your alert, wake up, identify him, and then what do you do with a tree that has bad fruit? Did you catch that? I burn it. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? It is harsh, and I'll tell you why Jesus is... use the word harsh if you want to. Because Jesus, of all people, understands the deadly danger of deception. To go in a direction, to make choices and live your life based on something you believe to be true when in actuality it is a lie. Friends, that's deadly. It's absolutely deadly. And we could spend a lot of time tonight that we don't have talking about all how this has played out in our current culture, our current society. And how many choices and activities and actions and thoughts and practices are being done based upon what we believe to be good, postmodern, scientific, accurate, whatever. And when it just comes right down to it, it's just a deception of Satan. It's a lie. Don't listen to them. They will lie to you. They will. And I'm so tempted, I thought about this this week, I'm so tempted to say certain people. And I told myself I'm not going to do that. But people are popping into my head. people that are popular people, people in the media, people that have a big crowd, a big following, a big reputation, they will lie to you. I am absolutely, how do I do this without getting political? I'll say this. I don't like what WikiLeaks has done. Is that fair? I'll just leave it there. But I do find myself intrigued by some of the cables and some of the revelations of diplomats and leaders being, which shouldn't be a shock to us, right? I mean, we have the Word of God, but what do? They lie. They're instructed to lie. They're told to lie. They're told to say what needs to be said to accomplish the goal. Did we think diplomacy was all based on the truth? If we did, we know now that it wasn't. And we shouldn't expect it to be any different. Jesus is warning us here. He's saying these people will lie to you. And if we bring it right into the church, we bring it right into Christianity, right into the kingdom of God, he says don't listen to them because they will lie to you. They will tell you whatever they want to tell you for their benefit. Don't listen to them. Let me read, and just this is taken from three or four chapters of Jeremiah, so you won't be able to follow along in your Bible, so just listen to me. This is God speaking to his prophet Jeremiah. Catch God's heart here. Chapter 5. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets, my prophets, prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it that way. Chapter 14. Then the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them. I have not appointed them. I have not spoken to them. They are prophesying to you, the people of Israel, false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Chapter 23. Among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They speak for God. They're the leaders of God's people, but in their personal lives, they're breaking God's law and satisfying their own desires, doing whatever they want. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. Oh, we could hover here for a long time. The responsibility of the prophet, the teacher, the spokesperson for God is to speak God's truth so that lives are changed. So that people turn, they repent, and they turn away from sin, and they turn to God. And here are these prophets living and speaking in such a way that God says, no one turns from his wickedness. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to them. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They will fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message, even though I did not speak to them. They have prophesied. Don't listen to them. You identify someone because you compare their message to this message right here and it doesn't match up, then shut them off. Cut them off. Throw away the book. Turn off the program. Get rid of the CDs, whatever. Jesus says, watch out. Stop listening. Paul said to the Galatian church in his letter to them, chapter 1, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Based on what I've heard and what I see is happening in the church, apparently somebody is giving you some bad information. Even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Guys, this is heavy stuff. There's a lot at stake here. As we have already said, so I'll say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted from us, let him be eternally condemned. Stop listening. Number 4, be devoted to the truth. Can you strike that from the recording, please? Thank you. No. Jamba Juice, extra big size, the new big size. Okay, good. It'll be stricken from the record. Be devoted to the truth. Well, just, you know what? No, I can't say it better than this. Let me just, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes to his second letter to Timothy at the beginning of chapter 4. He says this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing, that he's coming back, and he's going to establish his kingdom, Timothy, let me charge you with this. Quote, preach the word, Be prepared in season, meaning when it's easy and received, and out of season when it's tough and rejected. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. All right, Paul, that's amen. That's good. Why? Well, Timothy, let me tell you why. For the time will come when men, when people will not put up. They just won't listen to it. They'll reject it. Sound doctrine. It means firm, grounded, established teaching. It means God's truth. They won't want to hear that. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around in great numbers. Excuse me. They will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say exactly what their itching ears want to hear. You know, scratch my ear. Scratch it. They won't want to hear sound doctrine. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to what? Myths. Lies. Deception. So what is Jesus telling us here as he's this Sermon on the Mount? A rock solid life. He said, you need to wake up. You need to be alert. You need to diligently identify the false teachers. You need to shut them off. You need to cut them off. And then you need to be committed to the truth. And Paul comes along a little while later and says, you know what? As time goes by and we get closer to the time where it looks like Jesus is going to come back for his church, culture is going to get to a place where people just don't want to hear the truth anymore. They just want to be told what makes them feel good, even if it's a lie. Kind of catchy. Are we there? We're there. We're at a time where we live in a culture where people would rather just be told what placates them, what makes them feel good, even if it's not the truth. And Jesus says, watch out. You need to be committed to the truth. When everyone else seems to be moving away from the truth, stay committed to the truth. He's talking here to a young pastor. He's talking to his church. He's talking to his followers. Be committed to the truth. Be true to the truth. Stay with it. I don't have time. You know what? Jeff's giving me the stink eye. No, he's not. You know what? God's going to make my voice stop working when he wants me to stop. Do you believe that? Are you people of faith? Okay, here's my compromise. I was going to read the whole chapter of 2 Peter. I won't do that. Let me read you... Let me read from verse 13. And you can follow along. You can just close your eyes, and I won't think you're sleeping. And just listen. I want you to capture this picture. I want you to understand Jesus' heart. He's speaking through his apostle, his elder Peter, to the church of the day. Capture God's assessment of the wolf, of the false teacher. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. Man, they're arrogant. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you, right in the middle of church. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. He was hired to curse the people of God, and he took that money. He was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a biblical donkey, we used to say. A beast without speech, an animal who spoke. God enabled the animal to speak, and he warned Balaam, stop, turn around, you're headed for destruction. He used a man's voice, and he restrained the prophet's madness. Verse 17, these men are springs without water and are mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They go after people who are coming into the church, who begin to follow Jesus. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. We saw this just a couple of weeks ago. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. God doesn't have a lot of patience and a lot of mercy for the false teacher who sets himself up as a shepherd and is actually a wolf. And neither should we. We saw a couple weeks ago, right? Don't even bother trying to challenge those dogs, those pigs, because they're going to turn and trample you. Remember that picture? They're going to return to their vomit, and the pig is going to turn around and trample you down. Don't even bother. Have nothing to do with them. Identify them, cut them off, and be devoted to the truth. Then the last three verses here, quickly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He goes on to say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Challenge number two, warning number two, is don't be deceived. What is it that we're going to be deceived by? In a word, religion. In a word, religious activity. And there's a really interesting scene that Jesus is painting here. He's painting the picture of a future moment where all living beings stand before him as judge. And in this moment, we're going to be separated to those who have put their faith in Jesus and will spend eternity with him, enjoying him, and those who will be eternally separated from him. And in that moment, remember, life is over. Choices have been made. We've accepted Jesus, we've rejected him. We've passed from this life into the next, whatever state we're in, and now we're standing before him. And he says, in that moment, there's going to be people, in that moment, that have the belief that they should be let in to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven because of the things that they did. So let me just make some points here. Number one, religion will deceive you. It will deceive you. A system, a set of rules, going to church, going through some motions of things, coming to this church every week, and giving in the offering, and doing those outward things. If that's what you're basing your standing with God on, I say in all love and grace to you, you are being deceived. It's deceiving you. If being good or keeping a set of rules is what you're counting on, you're in a place of deception. Jesus says, watch out. Don't be deceived. And he's giving us a very graphic picture of how to understand that. Number two is religion can't guarantee heaven. They're there. They're thinking they're everything's cool. They're moving on. And Jesus says, no, you're not. It's not going to guarantee your place in heaven by being a religious person. In fact, the third thing is that he kind of ramps it up. He calls them evildoers. Or I'll say it this way. Religion without Jesus is evil. It's rebellion. Now, in the Greek, there's two words here. Literally, is practice lawlessness. The evildoers, that's what's in the NIV, is you evildoers. It's really you who practice lawlessness. We'd say it this way. You who do things by your own set of rules. God says, I've given you the law. I've given you the truth. I've given you instruction. I've told you what it is that pleases me and how you have a relationship with me. You felt you had a better way of doing it or a different way of doing it, and your expectation is that, you know, all ways should, as long as they are sincere, should count. Religion without Jesus is really nothing more than rebellion. And the danger here, the thing that just gripped my heart this week in studying for this, is the idea of being so deceived to where you're now in front of Jesus and you have no hope. You bought into something that was a lie. I wrote this down because I want to say, sincerity is absolutely worthless when based on a lie. Somebody tells you that if you eat peach pits, some of you, and I want to be sensitive because some of you in this room, I know, have family members that are struggling with cancer. So I'm not in any way trying to make fun of or minimize that pain. But somebody tells you if you eat peach pits three times a day, it's going to rid your body of cancer. You know, you can eat those peach pits three times a day, religiously, no pun intended, and sincerely, and do it and do it and do it right up until the time your body ceases to function because it's so ravaged by cancer and you die. But you are sincere. Sincerity is absolutely worthless if it's based upon a lie. It has to be based upon the truth. And religion is, in its heart, is deceptive because it's lawless. It's trying to get to God through its own set of rules. The danger is the deception. So how do I keep from being deceived? Because I'll be the first one. I'll stand in front of all of you and just tell you, I've been duped many times in my life. I have. And I consider myself to be pretty, you know, pretty savvy guy, you know, pretty intelligent dude, you know, smarter than the average bear, you know, and so I can, you know, I should be able to kind of see through stuff. If you got a couple hours, I'll tell you about all my car buying experiences. And getting home and looking at that long yellow paper and going, what? After I scrutinized it and looked at it, oh, how did I miss the... We're finite people, right? And it's sometimes really easy for us to be deceived. So what do I do? Well, here's the good news. Jesus tells us exactly what to do. He says, those who make it into heaven, those who were right with me, those who are part of the kingdom of God are simply those who what? Do the will of the Father. And you know what's interesting about that word, does? It's the same word that he uses in 16, 17, 18, where he uses, in our English Bible, it's the word bear fruit, produce fruit. Same exact Greek word. Now he says, you just need to produce the will of God. You just need to produce in your life the will of God. You just need to live it out. You just need to do what God says to do. The people that do God's will, the people that obey the word of God, they're in. They're my children. They believe me, they put their faith in me, they obey me. Those are the people that in that moment go into eternity with me. And number two, don't play games. Don't play games. I want you to catch this. Look back at your Bible. Verse 23. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to respond tonight. And as they come, I want you to catch this. This is the capstone of Jesus' warning here. He paints this picture. There's these people, it's an eternity. They're heading to heaven or to separation from God into hell. And he says there's going to be people there that are going to go, Lord, Lord, we did these things in your name. We cast out demons and we prophesied and we did. Lord, we did these things. We look at our lives. And his response to them is this. He says, I will look at them and I will tell them plainly. You know what word that is in the Greek that Jesus chose to use? It's homologeo. Literally means to say the same thing. It also shows up in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where we're told to confess. We know that means to agree with God. We just say the same thing as God. You know what Jesus is saying here? Catch this. He's saying, in that moment, I'm going to look at those people and say, you know what? You're right. I'm going to agree with you. I'm going to agree with you that this has really never been about me. This has been about you. This has been about your system, your way, your religion, your life, your rules, how you chose to live. And I'm in this moment, I'm going to agree what you've always known in your heart. That this really wasn't about me. This was about you. You see the deception? The deception is that I've done the right things. I do what I need to do. You know what? I should have some freedom in kind of making the rules, setting how I'm going to live my life. And it, if I'm sincere, it should be good enough. Jesus says, don't be deceived. It is all about Jesus. It is about Him. And you don't want to stand there in that moment and have Him look you in the eye and say, you know what? All right, I'm just going to tell you plainly. I agree with you. I say the same thing that you've always been saying in the depth of your heart. This really hasn't been about me. This has been about you and what you wanted to do. And then what does he say?
says, go away.
He doesn't say it with, you know, smugness. Go away from me. Into an eternity separated from me. Because it was never about me, it was always about you. You want to spend eternity with Jesus? I want to spend eternity with Jesus. Do you know how we do that? We make it about Him. You make it about Him. In these next moments as we respond in song and worship tonight, make it about Him. Make it about Him. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you've not put your faith in Him, let me just tell you straight up, if you've never heard, what He wants from you. Paul tells us in chapter 10, verse 9, that you need to confess with your mouth, you need to just acknowledge that Jesus is God. He's Lord of the universe. Make Him the Lord of your life. You be the Lord of my life, like you're the Lord of all heaven and earth. And you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. He died on that cross, was buried, and rose 3 days later, conquering death and any claim that death could have on Him or us. You put your faith in that. You put your trust in that. Not in some system, not in some religion, not in some speaker or teacher. You put your total faith in Him and what He did for you. That's what I've done. That's what many of us in this room have done. If you haven't, you can do that tonight. As we're singing, we're going to sing. Just call out to God. Oh, I don't know what to say. Just be real with Him. Be honest with Him. Admit that you don't got... good English. You don't got what it takes. You don't have what it takes. You can't be good enough. Whatever it is that you are looking to make you right with God is a sham. My only hope is you, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need you, and I'm putting my faith in you tonight in this very moment. Take me into your family. It is about you and what you've done for me on the cross. And He will wrap you in His arms, and He'll bring you into His family, and you'll be His. Now, for those of us that have done that, guys, we got to make a commitment to the truth. We got to be devoted to the truth. It's going to get tougher and tougher. It's going to get harder and harder. We got to be committed to the truth. It's got to be about Him. It can't be about us and what we're doing or not doing. It's got to be about Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this warning. I thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a communicator of the truth. To just make it so clear, to warn us, to love us enough to tell us to watch out and to be on alert. I pray that You would make us people that are devoted to Your truth, and that we might measure everything that we hear and take in through the truth of Your word. Make us people of Your word. God, help us. This week coming up is going to be a crazy week. The next 3 weeks are just, they're just filled with all kinds of even extra stuff. God, help us to be people of Your word, that each day we just sit down and we get quiet with You and we read it, we take it in, and we allow Your Holy Spirit just to open up our hearts to it. God, we love You. Help us to love You even more and be people of Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.